miss our children to their classrooms. Great. And then while we're all in a clapping and appreciative mood, let's welcome up today's speaker, Pastor Ai. Now again, it's a matter of recognition and appreciation. So I know that most of us are familiar with Pastor Ai, but maybe if you're not, just so you know, Pastor Ai is a loving husband and a wonderful father of two beautiful, incredibly well-behaved children. Honestly, I saw one of them like put himself down once. It's like, you know what, I'm a little tired. And like he just like went to go lay down in a corner. It was the most amazing thing I ever saw. He is the host of the Hope Reformers podcast, if you didn't know that. So a little plug for him, look him up there, just where all the platforms. He's a YouTube star and sensation for his testimony. If you want to, I think it's, I grew up Buddhist, demons followed until Jesus did this. So if you want to just like, yeah, just do a Google like Buddhist, Jesus, and Thai, you will get the number one hit, and that's Pastor Ai. If you guys didn't know, he is a proud graduate of the John Leland Theological Seminary with his MDiv. And all of those things are kind of just like the outside, the resume stuff about Pastor Ai. But if you really want to know him, at least the way I think of him, there are kind of two Bible verses that come to mind whenever I think of Pastor Ai. The first one is from 1 John 3:17-18. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. And that's, Pastor Ai is like the positive example of that. He's not the person withholding. He's the one who just truly loves others with words and with action and with truth. And of course, the other one is Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And that is Pastor Ai in a nutshell. And he does have a strong shoe game. So thank you. And with that, let's welcome and appreciate him one more time. Thank you.
All right, Noel, I don't know why you did all that, but I feel weird now. Thank you. I appreciate it. I do have some sad news. So, you know, he announced the retreat next year. Noel decided to give it away. So he's not going to be the one planning the retreat. I know he's done it many years, and he's done an excellent job. So could we just clap for Noel for all the hard work he did for the retreat? Sadly, I got assigned to be the person to be the Noel for this year. So pray for me that I do a decent job. You know, this week, preparing for this message, I did have a message in mind, right? So I was already started preparing my message, praying into it and just getting the scripture that I felt the Lord put on my heart. And started, you know, as I always do in the beginning of the week, just praying and started putting together an outline in my head. Then, you know, I think it was Wednesday when, if you guys have been paying attention to the news, the tragedy struck with Charlie Kirk. And so I want to begin just with a disclaimer, like just like we did on Friday, that, you know, it's not about anything political, not about choosing left or right, or it's really just about someone who lost their life, who was made in the image of God, someone who I believe truly loved the Lord and gave his life, really working out his salvation in fear and trembling, and doing what he feels that the Lord called him to do. Now, one of his messages that I came across, and again, he would pop up on my feed, like the shorts especially, about like him going to college campuses and engaging with the students. And I know at least one of them that I heard was the reason why he does this is because in this nation, where there has to be in a democracy and in a land where there's freedom, we need to engage one another, right? And so people can come with different ideas, different political views, and have a conversation. And so I respected that. I agreed with that. Like, I think what he was also saying was when we stop talking is when there's division. Increased division, there's a labeling of the other. So if that person doesn't agree with me, then they're X, right? Or they're evil, and we start calling names, and we just kind of put up that wall. So what he would do is go to college campuses and just engage with the students, sharing ideas, engaging in debate. And, you know, again, I don't know enough about every single view where he stands on to say that I agree with everything. I did agree with some of the stuff, at least some of the stuff that he was sharing, maybe even a lot of it. But Again, this is not about the political point of view. It's really about someone who I truly believe loved the Lord, was working out his salvation in fear and trembling, as we all are, and trying to figure out how do we walk that out with our convictions, with what we see from the scriptures, and how we're going to engage one another in this land. And so when I saw what had happened, I didn't, you know, how do I say it? I was, one, shocked. So first, you know, I didn't know. The first thing was, like, pray for him, right? So I started praying for him. Then the news came out that he had passed. And so I'd say, like, since that day, especially that day, I was feeling really heavy, like, one, because someone just lost their life in a public setting, but two, at the division and the level of tension in this nation that we all call home and that we love. And so I was grieved. I was, like, feeling heavy. And then someone actually posted on Facebook, I don't remember who it was, but it just popped up in my feed, and it said, it's going to be either chaos or revival after this had happened. And I was like, I choose revival, right? I choose more of the Lord, right? So we, despite whatever views, you know, as we try to figure out what's the biblical point of view, what does God stand for, all these things we can be working out, but as long as we're unified in Christ and under him, that's the only hope for this nation and for this world. And so we've been talking a lot about revival in this church. We feel and we sense that the Lord is doing something powerful in our church and in our midst. And we've been praying for it. We've been contending for it for years. But I feel, as many of you do, that we're closer than ever. And I know that there's some of us in this church who are just like, whatever it means, like, whatever revival looks like, whatever it costs, I'm all in. Like, I know there's people who are completely sold out. And just like, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going for more of God's presence. And Pastor John being one of those people. And I love that. I honor that. I confess I want to be like that. But I also confess that there's parts of me sometimes that wrestle, what does that even look like? Right? I've never personally been through a revival. I've read about it. I've heard Pastor John preach about it. You know, I'm just like, what does it look like and what will it cost? And so I confess that there's some of that in me where I'm like, I want it. That's not even a question. I want more of his presence. I want revival. But what does it look like? I'm not sure. And the point of my message today is we have to count the cost, but there's really only one right answer, and that's Jesus. That's more of him. So with that, I'm going to look into a scripture. If we can look at Luke 1, starting with verse 26. And so when I was praying about this, the person that I thought of was Mary, Jesus' mother. And this story of how she engaged with the angel Gabriel. Okay. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly how old she was. But if it's like culturally, and people traditionally think that she's probably under the age of 20. And Luke tells about this story. Luke is he's someone who's researching. He's asking questions. He's interviewing people, and he's putting together this orderly account of what had happened. And so here's a story of how Mary first engaged with the angel Gabriel. And we're going to go through and kind of go step by step as we read through the scriptures about what exactly was going on here. So we're starting verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So Gabriel, this is the same Gabriel that encountered Zechariah about 6 months earlier in the temple. And he had spoken to Zechariah and explained that his wife, who is now elderly, would be having a child. And if you guys remember the story, he responds with like a disbelief, with lack of faith, and he has to go silent for the time until John is born. And now we see here, about approximately 6 months later, he's also encountering Mary. And it doesn't say, but we can suspect that he appeared to Mary maybe as a young man, maybe like glowing with clothes or glowing with white. There's somehow she knew that this was not a regular person, but he likely appeared in the form of like a man. And so now he's with Mary, and it says that she's betrothed. Betrothed is not like our engagement like we think about it today. And betrothed is something way more weightier and heavier in Jewish culture. This is a serious legal contract. And traditionally, it was likely arranged by her father. And then they were supposed to remain, the betrothed woman was supposed to stay with her family for approximately a year. And then after the year is up, the groom would come and take her to be with him in his home. And this was, like I said, a serious legal contract. It wasn't taken lightly. And so here it is. She's betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And in verse 28, it says, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." So culturally, again, it's not usual at the time for a Jewish man to approach and give this salutation to a woman, to especially greet a woman in public this way. It's not culturally the norm. So already, the fact that he approached her and greeted her in this way was already something that would have thrown her off. Like, what is happening right now? Who are you? And what are you saying to me right now? It says she was greatly troubled. So Mary may have known that this type of greeting, right? This greeting where the angel Gabriel says, "The Lord is with you." I suspect her being someone who is faithful to the Lord and had grown up hearing the stories from the Torah and the tradition, she would have recognized this greeting. "The Lord is with you." And it would throw her back to the images of something like Moses at the burning bush, where God says, "I will be with you," in Exodus 3. Maybe it would recall to her when God spoke to Joshua, saying, "I will be with you," before entering the promised land. Or perhaps Gideon, before going into the battle, "The Lord will be with you." And so this times when this greeting is given, "The Lord will be with you, the Lord is with you," it signifies something's about to happen. Something weighty, something serious is about to happen. That's why it's necessary to tell the person, "The Lord is with you. The Lord will be with you." Okay, I remember I talked to Pastor John one day. I just remember talking to him. I said, "Hey, I feel like the Lord's saying, I will be with you." And I was like, "Pastor John, why does that make me nervous?" Right? Like I'm praying and I will be with you. Like, what are you preparing me to do, Lord? Because when you say that, I feel like that's a good feeling. That's good to know that the Lord is with me. But I also have this anxiety, like, wait, what are you asking me to do that you have to tell me that you're with me? So and he's like, "Yeah, sometimes when he says that, it means he's preparing you for something." And I was like, okay. So here it is, Mary is hearing these words. So culturally strange for someone to come up to her like this. Two, to get a greeting, "The Lord is with you." It signified a great challenge or a pivotal event was about to happen. And this word, it says discern, right? And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. This word discern can also be translated consider. It describes an intense and extended reflection. And the Greek word is dialogizeto, which is translation or where we get the word dialogue from. So we can imagine that she's hearing these things and she's probably like, "Lord, what is happening right now? What's going on?" So she's probably dialoguing with the Lord. "Lord, what is going on in front of, like, why is this angel talking to me? Why is he greeting me this way?" Okay, so again, this situation is something that's throwing her off. She's greatly troubled, the word says. In verse 30, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Already, the Son of God? The Son of God? Like, what are you talking about right now? The Son of, you're saying that I will conceive in my womb and bear a son? Okay, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Like, if you talk about mind blown, like, what are you talking about right now, Mr. Angel? Like, this is wild. I don't understand what you're saying. I can't comprehend what you're telling me right now. What do you mean, the Son of the Most High? Now, I'm sure she's been praying along with her people for the coming of the Messiah. They had been contending, Lord, send your Messiah, send your Messiah. And here it is, an angel appearing to her, saying, you are going to carry the Son of the Most High. Imagine all the thoughts running through her head. The Son of God, like in my womb? How is this going to work? What does this even mean? And then she goes, since I'm a virgin, but this literally means I know no man. Because I know no man, how is this possible since I know no man? It's a polite and clear reminder that she had never had intercourse. Okay, it's like, hello, Mr. Angel. Like, I've never had intercourse. What are you talking about right now? So there's a lot of more, again, more questions popping up. How is this possible? How will it be? It wasn't out of unbelief. It was more like, how will this work? Right? It's a different response than Zechariah had. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Pregnancy outside of a betrothal was punishable by death, according to Jewish law. Now, I'm sure this is something that she's well aware of. Okay, again, another question that's probably swirling around in her mind. If this were to be, I still don't understand how, right? You say the Holy Spirit will come upon me and the power of the Most High will overshadow me. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. But she knew if she's carrying this child in her womb, the punishment for this, to have a pregnancy outside of her betrothal to Joseph, would mean death, would mean death by stoning. It would also mean immense shame on her family, and she would become a social outcast. Now, Nazareth is not a big place. It's not like a New York City. So she sees her neighbors, she sees her community. She knows what this would mean. I could become an outcast. I could become rejected. I could be killed. So these are also thoughts rolling in her head. In addition to the Son of God, like what does this mean? How is this possible? How will this happen? Would Joseph understand? The one who he's betrothed to, will he understand what I'm going to tell him? That this angel came to tell me that this was going to happen, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow me, and I'm carrying the Son of God in my womb. How would Joseph react? Would Joseph reject her? How would she raise this child? Let's say Joseph rejects her. Let's say her community shuns her. Let's say her parents are so ashamed that they cut her off. How would she raise this child? Where would she go? Son of God. These things are swirling around in her mind. What will this cost me? What will this mean? How will this happen? And you can understand this sense of being greatly troubled even more. Now, this is her response, though, in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she didn't understand what it would mean. She didn't understand all that this entailed. She didn't understand the full heaviness of what it would cost. But she responded, let it be according to me. Let it be done to me according to your word. Like, whatever it is going to cost, whatever this means, I want to obey. I want to submit to what you're telling me right now. I say yes to you, God. And you can see, like, I'm going to read from Luke 2, because she did not understand the full, how could she understand the full relevance of what she was saying yes to? Luke 2 talks, there's a scene where Mary brings Jesus to the temple, as was per tradition. And you see she encounters this man, this elderly man named Simeon. And it says in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to be called to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. So there she's saying that Simeon is prophesying, a sword will pierce your soul too, Mary. So she knows that whatever is going to happen, I will have heartache from this. Right? But she's committed. She's committed to the Lord. Whatever the cost, let it be according to your word. She rose above her troubling thoughts, her questions, her uncertainties, everything swirling around in her head. She did not have the answers for at that moment. But what she did say was, let it be. She surrendered. She submitted to what the word of the Lord was for her life. And so for us, you know, we talk about revival. We pray and we contend for revival. But do we really know what it will cost? Do we really know what it entails? But our answer has to be the same. Our answer has to be like, Lord, whatever you want, your will be done. We're going to walk with you. We're going to walk step in step. And, you know, I've been reading this book. I asked Pastor John, can you give me a book about revivals so I can learn more? So he just recommended this book. He's brought it and showed it before. But Global Awakenings, How 20th Century Revivals Triggered a Christian Revolution. And in here, it does talk about troubles that can come, right? So I'm going to read two quotes. As historical movements, revivals begin with problems. Revivals are not generally caused by stagnation in the church. Something more dramatic is needed. The soil into which the seed of revival is sown is one of discontent, uncertainty, and volatility. So usually they occur, these revivals occur when the people of God cry out, when they seek the Lord, when they seek his face, in a atmosphere of discontent, of uncertainty, of violence even. So again, all we have to do is look at the news, look at what's going on in our nation, look at what's going on in the nations, and I begin to wonder, I mean, are we really, how close are we to this amazing move of God? And I think the children of God are crying out. They're beginning to cry out. Of course, we at our church have been crying out. But I know this God's Spirit is raising up more prayer, more intercession, more crying out for more of the Lord's presence. What will it look like for us individually? You know, we've heard about the revival in Toronto. And from my understanding, even their own denomination had rejected what was going on. It was like, you guys are too weird. Like, and I don't know much about the revival, but, you know, hearing that people were roaring like lions and rolling around and laughter, even people who were open to the Holy Spirit were like, okay, that's a little too weird. That's a little bit too much for me. And so what will this coming revival look like for us, right? And in this day and age, the age of social media, where someone could just like live stream the thing or like record, and if they see, you know, what would it mean? What would it mean for us? Could we see even Christians looking at what's going on in Rock Church or wherever and say, oh, that's not of the Lord. These guys are a cult, or they're just more like emotional, you know, and just, it's easy. If you guys have YouTube, you've probably seen just even Christians criticizing other Christian movements. Like, what would it look like? Are you okay with if people, maybe even family members or friends or people at other churches are like, you should probably leave that church. It's a little bit weird, right? Or I don't think what's happening is of God. Like, what if it goes viral? Like, look at this craziness. You know, who knows what it looked like, right? We talk about how Dan, you know, Dan's very bold and he's just very unique and he's free to be himself. You know, what if the Lord is doing that with you and you're just like, phew, you know, like, and you start doing stuff like that. I mean, you never know what the Holy Spirit will kind of unearth in you, right? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with looking silly? Are you okay with people criticizing you? Are you okay with people mocking you? So these are things that we don't know what it looks like. What if the Lord calls you to a nation? You know, we want to live comfortable lives. I mean, if we're being honest, we want to have nice lives. We want to serve the Lord and run after him and worship him. But if we're honest, most of us want to be comfortable. We want to have security and peace. But again, what if the Lord calls you to the nations? What if the Lord calls you to a new ministry that you had never considered before? You know, what if what God is doing affects you in your workplace? What would it mean? We have to count the costs. We have to count the cost. But again, we can't count all the costs because we don't know exactly what's going to happen. We don't know what revival would look like. We don't know what the Lord has in store exactly. We know he will pour out his spirit. We know he will move powerfully. But if you look at the different revivals, there's been different expressions. Right? Azusa Street, there's, you know, tongues and the move of the Holy Spirit and healing and power. And so people weren't used to that. They got criticized too. You know, in Toronto, they got their criticisms. They got people rejecting them. We know the North Georgia revival, which some of us have gone down to Georgia to participate in that. You know, it's like there's different expressions of it. Even Andrew Brunson, he tells a story about when he first encountered the Holy Spirit. I don't remember which revival, but he was in Florida. He was a missionary in Turkey. He went to Florida. And all he knew was he wanted and needed more of the Holy Spirit. Right? And then I think he was started shaking violently. And it was televised. So, like, again, it was out there for people to see. And he's like, what if people in my denomination see what's happening here? And I think the Lord spoke to him, like, would you be willing to give it up, your security, for more of my presence? And he made that choice in that moment, not knowing what exactly would happen. He said, yes, I will give it. I want more of your presence. And what happened? He lost, like, his million-dollar building in Turkey. I think he was, like, kicked out of his denomination. So his financial support was cut off, but he wanted more of God's presence. So even though he didn't know fully what the cost would be, he just said, like Mary, let it be. Do what you're going to do, Lord. I want more of you. I want more of your presence. So for me personally this week, again, I'm still feeling, personally, I'm feeling heaviness. I'm feeling like I'm processing what's happening in this nation and what's happening since the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I know that he loves the Lord. I know he loved the Lord. I know he was trying to follow him to the best of his ability and what he was convicted to do. You know, people are saying he is a martyr for the Lord. And I heard that even that day he was preaching the gospel. I've heard his videos where he's preaching the gospel boldly. And I admire that. I'm like, wow, he's just unashamed of the gospel. Now the Greek word for witness is martus, which is where we get the word martyr. And is a legal term, martus is a legal term for someone who personally observed an event and could provide testimony about it. So he himself, he knew he had a relationship with Jesus and he was going to testify and tell people about who Jesus is. Right? He was convicted to do that. And as we know, early Christians, they also faced persecution. They faced persecution for their faith in bearing witness. They were willing to go to the death. They were willing to be tortured for their conviction that Jesus died for our sin, that Jesus was rose again on the third day. So one of the things, and I talked about this before, but one of the reasons we can know, because it's not like we can go back in time and see exactly what happened, but the fact that Christianity has spread all over the earth. Because people testified that they saw the risen Lord, they saw Jesus rose from the dead, and they were willing to go to their death for it. So we know, it's in the historical record, that his disciples died for many of his disciples were tortured and killed for their faith. I believe 11 of them were killed and tortured for their faith. It's documented outside biblical sources that there was a Jesus who was crucified under Pontius Pilate. So this is outside the Bible. This is outside of Christian theologians. There was documented evidence that there was a Jesus of Nazareth who was hung on a cross under Pontius Pilate. And now his followers, this small group of followers, testified that this Jesus rose from the dead. And they were willing to die for it. They were willing to travel around their known world, testifying to what they've seen, to what they know. So I was honestly convicted. I really, since I got the news, I've just been feeling this heaviness, but also this like fire in me personally. Like, what am I here for? I'm not saying that I wasn't already pursuing the Lord. I wasn't already, you know, pursuing his will for my life and seeking his face, but there's something new in me that I'm like, you know, time is short here. Our lives are not promised for tomorrow. What am I going to do with the time given to me? What does the Lord put in my heart? What does the Lord call me to do? What are my convictions that the Spirit has put on me? What am I waiting for? So when I see someone like Charlie who is following his own convictions, doing what he feels called to do, whether you agree with him or not, I believe that he was following his own convictions, pursuing what he felt was the Lord's will for his life. So I'm like, I gotta do that. I gotta do the same. I can't waste time anymore. You know? I mean, Amy's been kind of coming to me this week, like, are you okay? Are you okay? I've just been like, you're zoned out. I'm like, I think it's because I've been processing life and just kind of like, what does this mean? Like, why? What's going on, Lord? What are you doing? And how can I follow you better? How can I serve you more? What areas do I need to submit over to you and surrender over to you? I think it's all just been heavy on my mind. The world needs us. The world needs the church. I talked to this guy. So I've been helping out with De La Fe testimonies, you know, while I'm looking for like full time. But part of it is doing these things called witness calls, where I talk to people, and just if someone submits a form that they want to testify to what the Lord's done, I talk to their pastor, I talk to their friends, their references. And one of them wrote back to me and said, one thing he can say is like he doesn't play church. Like they don't play church. They really live it out. And I'm like, I love that, right? Like we can't play church anymore. We can't just say, oh, I'm gonna come on Sunday and worship and I'll go back to my, you know, just regular life, but we have to walk with Jesus all the time throughout the week. We have to be serious. What are we living for? You know, I think all of us want to meet the Lord when we pass to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, but it's, again, maybe some of us have been holding back. Maybe some of us have not fully surrendered to the Lord. Maybe there's just a piece of your life where you're like, I'm not ready to go all in. You know, I don't know what it could mean. You know, but this, like, but my safety net, but my finances, but this, but that. But I think the Lord is calling us, like, although you don't know what it fully means, I think he's calling us to surrender. I think he's calling us to submit. I was so blessed this Friday. You know, Noel led prayer, Grace led worship, but we kept singing songs about surrender. And I'm like, this is of the Lord, because I was like, this is what the Lord is calling us to, is to surrender and submission. Even though we don't have the full picture, are we ready to lay down? Are we ready to submit our lives? You know, if the Lord called you or me to be a martyr, Are we ready? Are we going to say, okay, yes, whatever the cost? If the Lord's called you to surrender your comfortability, you know, your peaceful 9-to-5 or whatever it may be, are you willing to say yes? Now, I'm not saying he will. I'm not saying he's going to send you to somewhere you don't want to go or anything like that. But again, if the Lord were to speak to you, if the Holy Spirit were to speak to your heart and ask you or invite you to something, would you say yes? I already know that he's inviting us to this revival. What does it cost? Maybe it costs you spending more time at the church, like North Georgia, right? They're just there every Sunday now. Faithfully serving, faithfully baptizing people in the baptismal waters, giving up their Sunday evenings, or actually all day Sundays, right? They're at church, but then they also have to prepare. They're giving up their Sundays. Are you prepared to give up for the sake of more of the Lord? Some of you may be wrestling with even, do I surrender my life to you at all, Jesus? Maybe you've been thinking, do I want to follow Jesus? What does it mean for me? And whatever all these questions are, whatever the questions are that you're wrestling with, I would say that the only right and good answer is whatever your will is, Jesus. Your will be done in my life. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm going to close with the Bible verse from Revelation 12:11. And I think a lot of what we see now is just we're making people, you know, and especially as we see the divisiveness, we see people alienating others, considering them our enemies. But the word said our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual powers and principles of this dark world. So our battle is not against flesh. It's not against this other person or other people who are made in the image of God. We don't have to agree on everything, but we can see the image of God in one another. I love Pastor John's story about his father-in-law, how he would bow to each and every one at his church as they left. And, you know, people looked at him strange, like, what are you doing? But he told Pastor John, I do it because I see and honor the image of God in each and every person. I think that's more what we need. And so with Revelation 12:11, keeping in mind that our battle is against the spiritual powers. And they have conquered him, meaning the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So you conquer the enemy by what Jesus has already done on the cross. He's already paid for our sins on the cross. He's already died and took our place. His blood sets us free. And the word of our testimony, us testifying to what Jesus did, us sharing the gospel, us testifying that this is what the Lord Jesus did for me in my life, and he can do it for you, and he can set you free. He can deliver you. He can heal you. He is everything you need in this life and in the next. So we need to testify. And the last part, for they love their lives even unto the death. For they love their lives, they love not their lives even unto the death. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony overcomes the enemy. And we don't love our lives even unto death. We don't hold on to that. Whatever it is, Lord, your will be done. So I'm going to invite us to stand as the worship team prepares. There is going to be a time to respond. I feel strongly that we need to respond. what my hope is that each and every one of us here can submit fully everything to him. Surrender everything to him. Is there some area of your life that you have not surrendered, that you have not submitted to him? Out of fear, out of the unknown. Perhaps you've been wrestling with, do I even follow you, Jesus? Do I even give my life to you? What does that even mean? What will my family think? I invite you to surrender these things. I invite you to surrender them to the Lord. Let us not be a people who are gripped by fear and worry about the unknown, but to say like Mary, let it be to me according to your word. May your will be done in my life, whatever the cost, that I will not even love my life unto death. Because we trust in you, Jesus. We surrender to you and your goodness and your kindness. We know you love us. You love our lives more than we do. And we don't know how it's going to play out. We don't know how it's going to look, but we know that you will be with us. As you said to Moses, as you said to Gideon, as you said to Joshua, I will be with you. So Jesus will be with you, each and every one of you. I'm going to invite you, if you sense the Spirit of God inviting you to surrender and submit something, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. I don't want you to worry about what other people think. This is not that time to worry about what other people think of me. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? I don't want to be the only one to walk to the front. But if you know you have something to surrender, if you know you have something to submit, I'm going to invite you to come to the front right now. Not too late. I'm going to wait. If there's something to surrender, please come up now. Just say yes to the Lord. No holding back. We are given this life, this one life to know Jesus. We're given this one life to follow Jesus. He says he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He says he will be with you wherever you go. Just grab his hand and follow him. He didn't promise us that this life would be easy, but he did promise that he will be with us. There is an adventure waiting for us in front of us, greater than we could ever imagine. If we would just say yes, if we just surrender to his will, submitting to his lordship in our lives, there is something waiting for you in front of you. So now is the time to surrender. I'm going to invite you just to, in your own words, just you and the Lord, just begin to surrender that thing. If you're following, if you're choosing to follow Jesus for the first time, just say, I surrender my life to you. I give you my life, Jesus. I choose to trust in you by what you did on the cross. You died for me on the cross. I believe that now. You rose again on the third day. I believe that now, and I make you my Lord. You could tell him in your own words. And for the rest of you, if there's an area, whatever that thing is, Jesus, I give it to you. I surrender it to you. Do with me according to your will. I trust you. You are good. You are for me. You are with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So as the worship team closes in prayer, just stay with